Good morning. Well, today we're sort of weighted on this side more than usual. It's always interesting perspective from the front. Well, I'm delighted once again to bring you another one of our AFCO students. And Jesus is, it's not every day you get to introduce Jesus. This is kind of cool. But Jesus Ojeda is going to come and share his testimony. Jesus?
Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I want to start with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, to please send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Use me as an instrument, Lord, that your servants may hear what is it that you want me to share, Lord. Please be with me, Lord. Lead me, guide me. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I want to get right into it. My parents were born in Mexico. They came to the United States in the early 80s. They were recently married. They wanted to look for a better future, so my mom was 17, my dad was 35. And they came to the United States. They came to Los Angeles. My dad would work a lot, and my mother felt alone. So she wanted to have a child, somebody to be with her. She didn't know nobody around here, so she felt like she needed to have, you know, a baby. And after 3 miscarriages, the doctors told her that she wasn't going to be able to have kids. My mom was sad and devastated. They told her that her tubes were too small to produce a child. And after a few months, my mother was pregnant again. And she was scared because she didn't want to lose this child. So she would go to the doctor constantly. And the doctors were telling her that baby wasn't going to make it. My grandma was a devout Catholic, so she would pray a lot, and she believed in prayer. And even though she was a Catholic, she would read her Bible a lot. And then the process was going on, and then 9 months came by, and the doctors were amazed that this baby made it all the way through. But they knew that this operation, this birth, was going to be a very delicate birth. And finally, the day came, which was December 16, 1984, when I was born. They couldn't take her out, so they had to cut her stomach to take me out. And when I was out, I had choked in the umbilical cord. So the doctors thought I was dead. And they got me and they took me to the emergency room and left my mom there because they were just trying to save this child. While my mom was in there, she felt a heavy fever. She said she closed her eyes and she opened her eyes, and there was this lady who was by her side. She didn't know this lady. She didn't know who she was. This lady would keep my mom awake and would tell her not to go to sleep, because if she were to go to sleep, she would die. So my mom was, what? The lady got a got a towel and she wet it and she put it on her forehead. And this lady got on her knees and started praying for her. My mom would sometimes tell her to go to sleep, and then the lady slapped her. She's like, I told you not to go to sleep. So my mom, she's like, okay, I won't go to sleep. You know, and she started, putting the towel around her face, and then she'll wet it more, put it around her face. And she's like, please don't go to sleep. Then my mom closed her eyes for a second. When she opened them, the lady was gone, and the doctors were coming in already. And she always wondered about that. Now, I'm sharing this part because it relates to the end part. So keep that in mind. My whole family was in the prayer in the room in the hospital, and they were all praying. My grandma got everybody to get on their knees. Y'all need to start praying. So everybody started praying, and then moments later the doctor comes out, and he said that it was a miracle for me to be alive and for my mother to be alive, and that it was a miracle from God. And the years went by. I was born blonde with green eyes, so everybody thought I wasn't my mom's child. They thought they traded us, because everybody else is brown with with brown eyes, and I was, you know, blonde with green eyes. And they would look at my mom and tell her, "Are you sure they didn't trade your son?" And my mom was like, "No, this is my son." So you know, we later on, you know, I had two sisters. My sister was born in 86, my other sister in 88. They're my younger sisters. And I just remember growing up in a happy home. I was very close to my dad and to my mother. I never seen any violent stuff, nothing. We would all have family reunions. My cousins would come by and we would, you know, have this great get together. My dad wouldn't eat until all of us were sitting in the table ready to eat. I remember when I would be outside playing, my dad would come out whistling, and I would turn around and be like, "Guys, I gotta go. It's time to go eat." So I'll go running and we would sit down. My dad would night. He says, "Everybody here? Yeah, let's eat now." And we would go out on the weekends. We would, you know, have fun together. My dad had graduated from one of the capitals in Mexico, one of the biggest universities. He had 3 degrees. He was a very smart man. We would watch Discovery Channel a lot, and he would name me all the animals that were there. And I was like, "What is that?" And, you know, he would name them all, and he knew a lot, and he was my hero. I looked up to him a lot. Of course, I was the only guy, you know, two sisters and my mother. You know, and years went by. You know, my dad was a straight-A student. I was a straight-A student. My dad loved to read. I loved to read. Just everything that he would do, I would try to do. And I was, of course, close to my mother, too. You know, she was the heart of the family. So every time I fell down, my mom would, you know, take care of me, or it was 3 a.m. She'll stand up to try to take care of me because I always suffer from ear infections. So sometimes, you know, I would cry a lot and she'll be there for me. And to me, it was like a movie. It was a wonderful family, you know, how you see it in the movies, how they're all having a good time. And look, that's a wonderful family. But something was missing. I remember years later, my mother met this lady who I would say had negativity in her. This lady would tell my mother things like, "Oh, you were too young to get married. You need to go and experience life." And I turned around and looked at the lady and I was like, "Lady, don't tell that to my mommy." And the lady looked at me and she's like, "Shut up, little boy." And I looked at her and I was like, "Huh?" And I looked at my mom like, "You didn't let her tell me this?" And my mom was like this, quiet. And I was looking at my mom, and to me, that wasn't my mother anymore. And this lady turns around and looks at me, and she tells me, "You see your mother? She's mine now. She ain't your mother anymore." And I was like, "Huh? What do you mean?" This lady's eyes were black, and she was just staring at me, cussing me, telling me things, picking on me like if she was a little kid too. And I was like, "You're old, and you're picking on me?" And she's like, I'm young. I'm attractive. What are you talking about?" So I was like, "Okay." I went to the house and I was confused. I was like, "Who was that?" Later on, I realized my mom was changing. I realized my mother wasn't my mother anymore. And I was able to see it in her eyes. But at the same time, I was able to see my mom sad. And I have always wondered, what was that? What did the lady tell you for you to change? Later on, I found out my parents were going to get a divorce. And that hit me real hard. I did not understand why, if we were a happy family. I run to my dad and asked him, "Dad, what's going on?" He wouldn't tell me. He's like, "You're too young to understand." I ran to my mother and she'll be like, "Toughen up, boy." And to me, it was hurting because my mother, to me, was like my first love. She started dressing different. She became that flattery woman, if you know what I mean. And I didn't know what to do. Throughout that divorce, it caused so much pain in my family because nobody has ever really seen divorce. Nobody has ever seen somebody act that way. So we had our final family reunion, and I remember it was a depressing family reunion. My grandma and my cousins and my uncles were crying. because they couldn't believe that we were going through a divorce. It was like this negativity all of a sudden took over our family. And I was able to feel it. I was able to feel darkness in my family. So I grew up with this hate. I remember when I was sitting down, my grandma, I had my head on her shoulders. You know, she was sitting down. And I was looking at my sisters and I was looking at my family. And I asked myself, how can I save them? How can I help my family? Why is it that they can't see what I see? What is going on? And as soon as I said that, I turned around and my grandma's eyes were shining. And I got scared. And I went back and she was smiling straight at me and her eyes were just glowing. And she tells me, don't be scared. And I said, okay. And she tells me, she's like, you want to learn how to save them? And I was like, how'd you hear what I just had in my head? Like, who are you? And she looks at me and she tells me, Sheila, you're an angel and you're going to deliver the message. And I was like, what? And I'm like, how? And she had her Bible with her. And I looked at her and I pushed the Bible and I said, I don't believe in that. And she's like, why? I'm like, because it was written by man. And if God really exists, he wouldn't let me go through this at 9 years old. And she looked at me and she's like, you might not believe in the Bible right now, but one day you'll believe in it. She's like, and when you think that it's over, God is going to save you. And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, I have to go. And I'm like, huh? She told me she had to die. And I'm like, I don't understand this. The next day, she died in a horrible accident. She was smashed halfway. She was the one sitting in the middle in the truck. It was a one-passenger truck, you know, those little mini trucks. And my grandma, you know, my grandma was sick from so many things, I don't even know what. But they would have to wash her blood daily. They always had to inject her. She had cancer. She had everything. And instead of dying that way, she died in a horrible accident. She was in the middle, and my aunt was on the right, and my uncle was driving. And she was the only one that was smashed in half. They just got some scratches. And I'm like, how can that happen if she was the one sitting in the middle? On the day of her funeral, I looked at her casket, and I looked at her, and I said, I hate you because you left me. And says, ever since that day, my hate took over. But before my grandma died, my grandma also told me, don't let your anger take control, because if you let your anger take control, you won't be able to see. You know, and all these things, you know, somebody telling you at 9 years old, you're like, what are you talking about? So my grandma died, and then I had my godmother, who I was very close to. She died also. Everybody that I was close to all of a sudden was dying. So I grew up, you know, just mad at the world, and I came to a point where I said that I wanted to be like Satan, because he got what he wanted and I wanted to get what I wanted, because everything that happened his way. I'm not here to glorify sin. I'm just telling you exactly what I, you know, what happened and what I said. And ever since that day, I heard a whisper in my voice telling me what to do. And I would do it. And every time this voice would tell me, let's do this, let's do that, everything happened exactly how the voice would tell me. Every time I would see an innocent person or somebody looking for Christ, I would interfere for them not to look for Christ. And, you know, I'm ashamed of it today, but I was really deceived. I was really angry. And ever since that day, I lived my life like that. And I thought I was on top of the world. I had every desire. I had money. I had everything. And then my son was born. It was a girl that I met in school. We were friends since 9 years old. And we would talk on and off. And she wanted to stop being my friend because she noticed that I was growing in another way that she wasn't. And it was, you know, one night, and she called me 3 months later. She said, I'm pregnant. And then I felt that love, and I was mad, and I started punching the wall. I didn't want to feel love. I was very well in my own comfort zone. And I knew that was from God. So I looked up and I said, I hate you. I don't want anything to do with that child. Not because, it's just because I didn't want to feel love because I was in my own comfort zone. And my son, you know, I didn't want nobody to attack him. I wanted to protect him. And the only way I know how to protect him, is that way. How to attack everybody else first. And me and his mom were arguing a lot. And one day, my son was already 2 years old, and I was coming home from work. And I was already getting tired of that life, because that life gets tiring after a while. You know, when you do one thing, he wants you to do some other thing, and you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going, and it's a routine that he has you doing as a slave. And then you realize you're growing tired. You know, this guy has you as a slave. So I went home, and I lay down, and I was tired. And my son turns around, and his eyes were shining, too, the way my grandma's eyes were shining. And I was like, I've seen this before. And I turn around, and I was like, who are you? And my son just looks at me, and he's like, Dad, this isn't you. That's not my mommy. That's not my grandma. And I'm like, wait, I used to say this. Who are you? And he looks straight at me and he goes, Daddy, fix it for me. And you know what hit me in my head when he said fix it for me? That the only way that I was going to fix it is if I get close to God. And I was like, huh? Why did that thought come into my head? And he looks at me, he's all, Daddy, can you fix it? And I was like, sorry, son, I can't do it. He's all, I'm like, ask me anything else. I'll give you the world, because I know how to give him the world. And he's like, no, Daddy, that's not you. And I started crying. And I knew that wasn't my son speaking. And he tells me, Daddy, that's not you. Fix it. And I put my head down, and I was like, I knew I had to be done, but I was like, So I looked straight at him and I said, okay, son, I promise that I would fix it. And he smiled and he gave me a hug and he whispered in my ear and he said, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. And then his mom walks in and that's we start arguing. And I went into the restroom and I was just comparing that moment with my grandma's moment and my son. Who was that? Who was that lady that had those dark eyes? And who was my grandma and my kid that had those light eyes? What was going on? I would try to fix it many ways on my own, and things were just getting worse and worse and worse. When my baby's mama moved out of the house, my son would call me crying and tell me, Daddy, where are you? Daddy, why haven't you fixed this? And I would become so stressed, so desperate, and I just didn't know what to do. I wanted to run away. I packed up my things. I was driving to Los Angeles. And in the middle of that freeway, something told me, no, go back. He's all, you promised your son. And I'm like, but I promised so many things before, and I've broken them. But this one, I meant it. And I turned around the car, and I was like, ugh. So I drive back. And I looked at my son, and I told him. Well, I didn't tell him, but in my mind, I'm like, I hate you. Why did you make me promise this? I was fine in my own world. And that's when the drugs came in and I didn't know what to do. I was afraid. And I would just look like a junkie. I would take a shower, nothing. I would always just be getting, you know, on drugs. And you would just see me in the corner laying there, just sad, just alone. And you would see emptiness in my eyes. You know, the devil would tell me, okay, Jesus, let's continue working. But that promise that I made to my son kind of stopped me from doing it because I really wanted to do what my son was telling me. And I knew that the way to help them wasn't just, here's some money, here's something for you to eat. It wasn't like that. I knew what he meant because I put myself in his shoes when I was a kid, and it reminded me when I was a kid, hey, how can I save them? It's like if God was reminding me, Jesus, remember when you said, save them. Remember when you said, who is that? Remember when you said, that's not them. Why? Because my son reflected it again. And that got me scared. So I would hide in my own shell. Later on, a few years passed, maybe 2 years passed, and I went to pick up my son. Sometimes I would walk with him. And when I went into the garage, there was this Bible. And it said recovery. And that got my attention. But another thing that got my attention was, my grandma told me that one day I'm going to believe it. Let me prove her wrong. And I started laughing. I'm like, let me prove her wrong. Let me prove that my grandma was wrong. And I get the Bible and I take it home. And that whole night, I read it. The whole book. Just, what? What? Did you know the Bible says this? And I was telling to the girl that I was living with. And she was like, be quiet and go to sleep. And you would just see me with my lamp, just, you know, Proverbs and Psalms. I was just like, wow. Romans. And I put the Bible down. I was like, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe there's a chance. So I go to the Catholic Church. And I get down and I start praying to, you know, they have the Virgin Mary and they have Jesus in a, like in a statue. And they put candles and all that. And I was like, oh, okay. And I'm there praying and praying. I'm like, help me. I want to help my son. I want him to be a good boy, you know. But I felt empty. I had my eyes closed. And when I opened it, I'm like, it's just a statue. And I put my head down. And then I looked up and there was money. And something said, oh, get that money. It's from you. God's giving it to you. And I'm like, okay. And I got the money. And I go and I go to the restaurant. And I tell the lady that I was living with. I'm like, look, God, give me this money. She's like, where'd you get it from? I got it from the Catholic Church. She looked at me. She's like, you really think that's God? And I put my head down. I was like, what? And then something told me, God can't forgive you. Look at everything you did. You worked for me. You belong with me. Why would God forgive you if you choose to be on my side? And I'm like, you know what? You're right. So I dropped the Bible. And I didn't open it. I would look at it and I'll be like, God can't forgive me. At that time, I was drug dealing to support my habits. And sometimes I would pick up my son from school and walk him. And this time I was walking to pick him up. And these guys come up to me and they go, hey, can I buy some stuff from you? And I said, all right. I go around the corner. And they didn't have no money. They wanted to give me a vacuum. And I had gotten a brand new apartment. And I said, well, I need a vacuum. This will be easier. You know, $20. I could get a nice vacuum. So I'm like, let me see the vacuum. They're like, oh, it's in the back. We'll show it to you right now. You know, and I was just standing there waiting. And I realized this was taking too long. I'm like, hey, I gotta go. You know, my son's, you know, waiting for me. And he's like, just one more minute. And then I turn around and there was this guy from this direction. They all surrounded me. And I just looked and I put my head down. I'm like, oh, no. And this guy comes up to me and they had me surrounded. And these guys had a bat. And he goes, are you a Southsider? And that's a rival gang from the place where I was living. It's a rival gang. And I was associated with that gang, but I wasn't a member. I was more, you know, just partying and doing my thing. But I looked at him and I said, yeah, I'm not in a gang, but that's my crew. And if you have a problem, one-on-one, I'll fight all of you one-on-one. He's like, nah, all of us. And then I just felt a bat hitting me in the back. Boom. I blanked out. I didn't know what was going on. Then I remember I opened my eyes a little bit and they were searching my pockets. They're like, where's the money? Where's the drugs? And they just kept hitting me and I blacked out again. When I opened my eyes, finally, I was in the car. They had me in a vehicle and they were going to, I heard one of the guys saying, let's take him out of the fields and kill him. And I, the first thing that came in my head, my son, the first thing that came in my head, what about my son? What about, what, I couldn't move. I couldn't speak. I was just able to hear. And I was able to see the through, you know, I was in the floor and through, I was able to see the street. And we were on the last street because the next street was all the fields. And I was like, I got to do something. There was no police alarms, nothing. Everything was going smooth. Like, this is it. I'm on my way to die. And in that moment, I remember the Bible. And I said, Lord, if you really exist, save me. And I just closed my eyes and I said, I'm leaving it up to God. And as soon as I said that, I felt like somebody was peeing on me. And I was like, man, these guys are so cruel. They're even peeing on me. But then the guy reacted and he said, oh, this guy peed. Take him out of the vehicle. I was like, huh? you know, when somebody really wants to kill you, they're going to kill you even if you pee or you puke. Most of my friends did not make it back. I had friends that died out in the fields that never made it back. But then it gets me thinking, did they pray? Did they ask for God? When they took me out of the vehicle, I was just so amazed that God answered my question, my prayer right away. And I opened my eyes and I was in a puddle of my own blood. But my mind told me, no, look, you ran and you made it here. You know what I mean? Like the devil was trying to tell me, look, no, that didn't happen. You tried to run and you made it here. And I was like, nah. But I couldn't think. So I looked up and I was close to my apartments and I was like, oh, I'm close to my apartments. And I stand up and boom, I slid and I hit myself again. And this lady comes out and she screams on top of her lungs. And I'm like, lady, be quiet. Because at that time, the girl I was with, she was pregnant. I was like, I don't want her to see me like this. So finally, I hear the ambulance coming in, and they couldn't take me to the local hospital because they thought all my bones were broken. So they had to fly me all the way to Santa Rosa, and that's like 4 hours away from where I was at. They did me 5 x-rays because the doctors could not believe that I had no broken bones. Here's the thing. When I was in the helicopter, the nurse's eyes were shining and she was looking straight at me, and I looked at her again and I was like, who are you? And she looks at me and she told the same things that she told my mom. She looked at me and she said, Jesus, don't go to sleep, because if you go to sleep, you're going to die. And then I just remember that moment that that lady told my mom, and I just started crying. And my tears were so hot, like they were coming from really deep within me. And I looked at her, and then she tells me, don't worry, it's over now. I'm like, huh? It's over. So, you know, when they did the 5 x-rays and I was in the hospital, they had to kick me out. I had no insurance. I had no medical. The doctors were like, well, you lost a lot of blood, and you're lucky to be alive. It's a miracle from God. I was like, twice. I was just so mad. They had me in the hallway. I was so beat up. I was so weak. I couldn't move. Somebody had to drive 4 hours to go pick me up. And my whole family was mad at me because of the life that I chose. I was the disappointment of the family, the baddest person in the family. Nobody wanted to be around me. But while I was sitting there, I started thinking, and this verse popped in my head, which it was Ephesians 6:12. I don't know if you guys have your Bibles, but I'll read it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's when it hit me. Those dark eyes were from the dark world, and those light eyes were from the light of the world. And I realized that God was with me the whole time. He never left me. But in my mind, no, he left me. He abandoned me. But you know what? I went through all these things. And I didn't understand why. Finally, out of pity, my aunt goes picks me up from the hospital. And she sees how beat up I was. And this aunt that wanted to pick me up, she was into witchcraft. And we were on the freeway, and she would try to tell me things. Oh, we should do witchcraft on these guys. And I was like, no. And she saw the difference in me. And I gave her a hug, and she was like, huh? Like if you know how oil does not mix with water. Well, when I hugged her, she pushed me right away because she felt something different in me. And she's like, you know, get out of my car. And I was like, okay. So I get out, you know, I go in there, and I was just laying down, and I just kept thinking about that verse. So the next day the cops show up and they wanted to get a report. They wanted to know what happened, but they didn't really want to know what happened. They had a warrant for my arrest. They got me, they arrested me, they took me in jail. That whole time that I was in jail, I was reading the Bible. And these guys that I was associated with, I got in there with them, because in jail, you have to pick who you want to be with. You can't really go on your own because you'll get picked on all the time. So you have to pick a group that you have to be with. So I picked the Southsiders, which was a group that they were jumping me for. And the shot caller, you always have a shot caller in those groups, which is the main guy that calls the shots. And if you do something and he wants to do kill you, he'll do it. So they have all these rules. And I was like, all right. And when I got in there, this guy tells me, hey, we know the guys that jump you. Do you want us to go kill them? And I looked at him and I was like, I'll get back at you. He's like, I'll give you 2 days. And I go in my room and I was just like, man, I don't want to do this. You know, I'm a man from God now. I can't do this. And I said, Lord, where are you? And has that ever happened to you when you open the Bible, like a verse pops in your head, like, what? And I opened it and it was the one where it says that Emmanuel, God with us. And that part, God with us, I was like, God, you're with me. And I put it in my head and I said, all right, Lord, you're with me. I'm going to give this guy this answer, but I'm going to give him to him because you're with me. So I went up to the guy and I told him, I'm like, look, I don't want no vengeance. I don't want nothing. I have a family. I just want to be at peace. And usually when you tell them that, they look at you and they're like, you got a Greenland on you. I was there like shaking, but I'm like, God is with me. So the guy looks at me. He tells me, Jesus, I respect your decision. Don't worry. Nobody's going to touch you. Half of the other guys want to kill you because they see that you're a punk. But I love the fact that you love your family and you have respect. And I was like, what? So I go back into my room and I was like, whoa, God, you were with me. I didn't doubt you. I mean, I was just saying like, wow, I was able to see that God was with me. Finally, I come out and 3 months later, I end up back in drugs. I didn't know where to go, what to do. All I knew was, okay, read the Bible and you're a good person. No, you have to live by them. And after being back in jail a couple more times, I was tired again. And I said, Lord, give me a sign. Show me your true church. Because in my mind, there was no true church. I tested the Mormons. I tested other churches. And I was like, these guys ain't really following the Bible. And there was I was back in drugs again. And I was just depressed. And then my stepdad tells me, Jesus, go to the, when you go to the store, give me a magazine. You know, those auto express magazines to buy a vehicle. He's all because I want to buy a vehicle. So I go to the store and I see another magazine that was a Pastor Robles magazine. And I got it and I read it. And it was A War in Heaven, a series that Pastor Myers was having at his church. So I end up going and I was like, 3 months later, I got baptized. And I got baptized in May and I got baptized in May 23rd. No, May 22nd. And I got married on May 23rd with my wife. And now, Little Light Ministries and other ministries have called me to do things in Spanish that I'm very happy to do. My sister-in-law got baptized. My brother-in-law wants to get baptized. My mother wants to get baptized. My other two sisters want to get baptized. And some of them are having Bible studies all through this decision. And now I'm here. So let's bow our heads and pray because of time. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for everything that you have done in my life, Lord, for being with me, Lord, and just comforting me when I felt alone, Lord. You never abandoned me, Lord. You were always with me. You were always comforting me and talking to me, Lord, and just waiting for me to ask, Lord, so that you could give, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done in my life and everything that you will do in my life, Lord, and I just love you, Lord, and I know that you love us so much, Lord. Keep us in your hands, Lord. In your son Jesus' name I pray, amen.